On your song sheet, you'll see the Lord's Prayer there. Let's pray that together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
We've got several people traveling and out, so we need to think of the cooks down the street, because Shelly tested positive for COVID, but it's a mild case. So that's why they're not here. Couple of announcements. Well, first of all of you have met Lottie. We're all going to sign that she's going to be attending Candlewood every time, at every gathering for the next, you know, she'll get that pin. So some of the announcements, we've got the men's coffee tomorrow at 7 a.m. at the Panera on Livingston and 54. We'd love to have you there. It's a very enjoyable time to be together. Now, the next announcement is unrelated to this announcement, but we are collecting diapers for Oasis, August and September. And you can just bring them up and put them here. There's a box there of some already there to attract. And also wipes, because if you change a diaper, it's very handy to have a wipe. I learned that very early. We're looking at a passage in Matthew today about going the second mile, turning the other cheek. And I just thought, you know, you hear something like that and you think, how do I do this? And I haven't cleared this with Gaetano. I may be stealing some of his thunder. But I thought, you know, some passages in Romans, a passage in Romans that lets us know how we're able to do this and why we're able to do this. It's a well-known passage, Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we know we are loved that way, it is so much easier to rest in that love and share that with others, even those who mistreat us or take advantage of us. So Gaetano is going to come up and read Matthew 5, 38 for 42, so start looking it up.
Yeah, that's a really great point, and some of that will be drawn out as well today as we dive in today's teaching. But yeah, that's really at the heart of how we're able to live this out, is to understanding God's love for us, right? What did he say? While we were still yet his enemies, Christ came and died for us. Right, and so we're called to be like Christ, and that means loving our enemies. And it can be difficult, but that's what is desired of us, right? That's what the Lord wants. All right, so once again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Hopefully everyone's able to have gotten there by now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. I'll wait for everybody's eyes. How about that? I'll know we're there when I can see everybody's eyes. Yes. All right. Awesome. You have heard that our fathers were told, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you not to stand up against someone who does you wrong. On the contrary, if someone hits you on the right cheek, let him hit you on the left cheek too. If someone wants to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if a soldier forces you to carry his pack for 1 mile, carry it for two. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something from you, lend it to him. This is today's passage. All right, so at this time, I would encourage everyone to break off into a small group and discuss this passage and what the Lord has taught you and some of the things that were drawn out in your small group, and I'll be excited to hear some of the insights that, Lord willing, you'll be able to draw from this passage. And then after we discuss for a little while, we'll dive into the teaching. All right, do we have any groups that would like to share first? Oh, is it not long enough? Do you want some more time? Okay. Okay, 2 minutes. I'll give you 2 more minutes. All right, I think I gave everybody more than 2 minutes, so we'll go ahead and get going today. So is there a group that would like to share first, which I'll just say off the bat, I've heard a lot of really great things. Y'all really, I think, have really nailed this passage in a lot of really awesome ways, and I'm thankful for it because this morning I'm going to try my best not to tackle everything. Yeah. All right. Anyone want to go first? All right.
So I'm doing this for Glenn because he always wants me to talk. So one of the things I read was that the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was supposed to, it was part of the civil law, not necessarily spiritual law, which, as I understand, we're not really all that bound to follow once Jesus came on the scene. And the civil law was always administered with a judge, by a judge. So the judge was really responsible for deciding what the punishment or whatever it was would happen to the person that was being tried. And from what I understand, they didn't really take your eye out if, you know, you injured somebody out. So yeah. That was one of the things I thought of.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, no, that's a good point to draw out with the civil law. It's not so much that it's no longer appropriate. It's just it's dishonoring to the Lord to do something in a way in which he did not prescribe it to be done. So what this does is this actually protects people from going out and stoning people to death just on a whim, right? This is actually a protection of people in general. This doesn't allow for vigilantes to take justice into their own hands. That, Lord willing, what we all would desire is a proper due process, which we'll talk a little bit more. But I guess I'm just assuming I'm coming to this group.
I think what this is saying to me throughout is that we should keep a very loose grip on our own personal rights, ready to relinquish them at any point for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah, amen.
And a lot of times we look at scriptures that use hyperbole and we tend to concentrate on negating them, but the hyperbole is there to show the importance of what's being said. And the way this is phrased as if it's always the way we're supposed to respond to things is, I think, in a sense, a bit of hyperbole, that we will find exceptions to this, but we do need to be willing to act this way for the sake of the gospel at any time.
Yeah. Amen.
It's also a way of living that de-escalates situations.
Right.
It's saying, keep it calm, don't react. And that's, I think, what he's saying. But Glenn had something really good to say.
I was thinking that we live, Jesus Christ was telling this to his disciples, the attitudes that I should have towards others, and recognizing that I live this, we live this every day, because it's what mercy and grace that God has extended to us every day. So he's doing for us what he is expecting us to be also to be able to do for others. And the scripture was mentioned earlier on this morning that, I'm trying to remember it, that we should not render evil for evil, but be willing to, you know, extend that grace and mercy to others. And if God has extended all of this grace to me, doesn't it seem a mean thing on my part to not want to extend this little bit of grace to somebody else?
Right.
I live in that grace and mercy. We live in that grace and mercy every day of our lives.
Yeah. Actually, real quick, share briefly, if possible. I know that's much to ask from coming from me, not so brief person, but what you shared with me the other day about how what would you do if you were walking in the flesh and someone asked you to take their bag for a mile, what would you do?
Oh, it was against that context. Yes. Funny, this morning I was reading it up. How far was a Roman mile? It was about 1,620 yards. Our mile is 1,760 yards. So compared to Roman mile, it's a little bit shorter than our mile. But anyway, the point I was making is that if I had animosity towards a Roman soldier, I'm a Jew and I'm a proud Jew, and I have an animosity towards a Roman soldier, and they commanded me to take their bag a mile, and if that mile ended in the middle of a bog or a river, I would put it down right there and leave it. The rest is on you, man.
Right, right. I thought that was a good example of if we're living according to our flesh, that's the type of thing we would do, right? But we're not called to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and the Spirit calls us to love. All right, what else over here?
We talked about how all of these things that Jesus is saying is actually predicated on a couple of other things Jesus said. Love your neighbor.
Yep.
Love your enemy. And I would imagine we talked about if someone was to come up and slap me on the face, for example, I think it would take an extreme amount of self-control not to react to that.
Yeah.
And of course, thank God that he's given us his Holy Spirit, because that's what makes the difference, I think.
Right. Amen. As will be mentioned, it's our response is to be supernatural. Supernatural response. Anyone back there? Or did everything y'all drew out already get spoken on? All right. Awesome. Anything else? Going once? Going twice? All right. Awesome. Well, I'm excited to dive into today's passage, and Lord willing, I'll try to be clear and precise with some brevity. I know that there's a lot that could actually be addressed in today's passage, and right off the bat, I guess I do just want to say, too, I won't dive deep into these things and draw all these nuances, but one thing to know, I think is actually really clear, at least from what I've heard from all of you, that none of you actually see this passage this way. But this passage isn't a passage that puts believers in a position to necessarily be doormats. Though we're called to respond graciously and to not retaliate and repay evil for evil, right? This isn't necessarily a passage that promotes quite that idea of just simply being a doormat or to be a pacifist or any of these things, right? We're called to protect, it's not wrong to want to act in such a way which is a way of preservation of life, especially when other people are in danger around us and other things like that. So that's a later conversation that we could have if any of you wanted to talk more in depth about that. But there's a lot that could be drawn out from this passage, but I'm going to try not to tackle every single little detail, right? But today my desire is to lay before us just two major takeaways of which I would say are expressions of genuine love for God and neighbor, right? So these two takeaways, I believe, are expressions of genuine love for God and for neighbor. And these two takeaways are that as followers of Christ, we should seek to outdo one another in honor and generosity and never be the type of people who seek to take vengeance into our own hands. And I say that because that's actually a very explicit command in Scripture. Do not take vengeance for yourself, but vengeance belongs to the Lord, right? And that's something that we can't overlook. So once again, the major takeaways that I have for us today is that as followers of Christ, we should seek to outdo one another in honor and generosity and never be the ones to take vengeance into our own hands. Now, with that being said, it is my opinion and something I want to continue to draw out for us that when Jesus says, "But I tell you," in contrast to "you have heard," he is not changing the commands of God. What he is doing is revealing the proper understanding of God's law and how it ought to be appropriately applied to our lives. And it ultimately reveals God's desire for us in our obedience to him. And more than just simple obedience, he's laying out for us clearly the type of heart posture he desires to see in us as we live in this world and conduct ourselves on a day-to-day manner. Right? So now, to draw out for us this point, I'll turn our attention to what I call God's poetic proportional justice. And that's just a way of saying what many of you have already said, the hyperbole, understanding that when God is actually laying before this idea of eye for eye and tooth for tooth, that it's not necessarily as literal as some may interpret it, but it actually is what I call God's poetic proportional justice, right? So when Jesus makes reference to eye for eye and tooth for tooth, he is actually referencing Exodus chapter 21, which has to do with instructions on just punishment in light of certain offenses. Now, the full expression is actually this: life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. Right? So even Jesus didn't fully quote the passage. He just said that which was necessary to get the point across. Now, at face value, when Jesus makes this statement, it would seem as though he is actually addressing this command as if it were wrong or needed to be revised in some type of way. That is, that it was okay for the time, but now there's a better way, right? A new way has arrived. And some see this passage as exactly saying that. But I am personally unconvinced that this is the case. I believe that Jesus is counteracting bad interpretations of God's word. He's not dealing with the law itself, but I believe that he's ultimately dealing with a lousy interpretation of the Pharisees and how they taught the people to appropriate this commandment to their life. Right? And so not only was it misleading, but it also became a license to take vengeance into their own hands. Jesus is correcting a good example of taking a passage out of context and misapplying it to our lives. And so it's this portion of Scripture, instead of being understood as God's poetic expression of proportional justice, which I will add, the context makes it clear that this type of these type of offenses were to be handled by leading officials, like actual judges, right? Not just everyday people, right? It wasn't never meant to be a passage that would cause us to deal with people in such an individual basis of retaliation. But once again, because of misunderstanding the text, the eye for eye became a license for one-to-one retaliation. You steal my bowl, so I'm going to come steal yours. You slap me, so I'm going to slap you. You rob me, so now I'm going to rob you. You sin against me, I have God's permission to sin against you. After all, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. No. That wouldn't be right. That would actually be wrong. And I'm persuaded that when the scriptures say eye for eye, it doesn't actually mean that, at least not totally. And here's why. Listen to the section of scripture that it comes from. And I think that the scriptures will speak for itself and give us understanding of why we may look at this as God's poetic proportional justice. If people are fighting with each other and happen to hurt a pregnant woman so badly that her unborn child dies, then even if no other harm follows, he must be fined. He must pay the amount set by the woman's husband and confirmed by judges. But if any harm follows, then you are to give life for life, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. If a person hits a male or female slave and their eye is destroyed, he must let him go in compensation for his eye. If he knocks out his male or female slave's tooth, he must let him go free in compensation for his tooth. Now, as I read this passage, it doesn't seem to quite paint the picture that we're expecting, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But it paints a picture of proper justice for the eye, or as the text says, compensation. In this passage, when the child is lost and the man's eye is damaged and the person's tooth is knocked out, the text doesn't expound and say, go kill their child, or go and damage his eye, or go and knock out his tooth, right? But it paints this picture of deal with the offense justly before judges, and may each person be given what is due. Now keep in mind, there are sins that lead to death. Murder, kidnapping, and there's a few others like it. But for example, in a case where a person is accidentally killed, right, and commits a crime unintentionally, they actually had cities of refuge where you could go and flee and be safe till you were able to have a proper hearing and proven innocent, or proving that it wasn't intentional, it wasn't malicious, but it actually was an accident. And that would safeguard and protect a person from being the victim of revenge, right? And so in a moment of rage, so for example, if someone accidentally killed someone that you love, in a moment of rage and sadness, you may feel like taking hold of this verse that says life for life, right? You might feel that way, though that would be an expression of the flesh and not a way in which God would desire for us to respond. You may be tempted to do that, right? I mean, think of how many people have taken revenge because of the maybe even very unintentional hurt of someone that they love, right? It's natural for us to want to do that. But you would then be offending God, because once again, this isn't a verse that gives license to personal vengeance and one-to-one retaliation. But it's a portion of Scripture that expresses God's poetic proportional justice, of which I believe he would desire us to take the heart and consider our own eye before damaging others, which gets drawn out by Christ more fully, treat others the way in which you would want to be treated, which is something I believe to be at the heart of this instruction, right? So once again, Jesus isn't doing away with the law of God or changing it. He's correcting a misapplication which was taught by the Pharisees. Now, with this being said, though we must never seek to take vengeance and be those who retaliate when offended, it is okay to desire proper and proportional justice when genuinely wronged, right? It's not wrong to want to do what is right. Keep in mind that Jesus is preaching to the crowd and he isn't dealing with the judicial court, right? He's not in some official hearing trying to change the law of the land, right? He isn't dealing with judicial issues, right? He is actually addressing everyday people and how they ought to conduct themselves in everyday life. And that's why he doesn't then give an extreme example of murder where justice would most certainly be appropriate. But he draws out the example of being slapped publicly, which then and now would obviously be a very real version of shaming, right? The Pharisees took this verse and taught eye for eye, slap them back, shame them back. Don't let people take your honor from you like that. Stand up for yourself and fight back. And sadly, I've seen a lot of movies and even heard it from other people's mouths when talking to their children. Their child comes to them after being on the playground and says, "Daddy, Daddy, so-and-so pushed me." And what is often the advice? Go and push him back. Don't let them bully you, right? And to some extent, right, don't stick around and let them just hurt you, right? Leave, you know, escape the situation. But the Christ-like advice is not go and punch them back. Don't go and push them back, right? But Jesus taught that when people try and shame you and strip you of your honor, don't care about what they think or how the world sees you. Let God be the one to avenge. And as we will keep drawing out from here, don't respond to hate and evil with hate and evil, but respond with love and kindness and respect and generosity and mercy, no matter how hard it is in the moment. And Paul expounds on this really well in Romans chapter 12. This is a passage we probably all should be really familiar with. And if you're not, I would encourage you to go and read it many times over till it just sticks in your head. It's kind of like a passage that I would consider like a life passage. I won't say life verse, but life passage, right? It's very precise, but very insightful. It gives great instructions on how we ought to conduct ourselves as believers. And it's just further expounding on the law of God and the interpretation of Christ and the way in which he wants us to live. But Romans chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. If possible, and to the extent that it depends on you, live in peace with all people. Never seek to revenge, my friends. Instead, leave that to God's anger. For in the scriptures it is written, the Lord says, vengeance is my responsibility. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap fiery coals of shame on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So if there's one thing I really want for us to take away is this. If you retaliate and repay evil for evil, you are being conquered by evil and contributing to the evil that exists in the world. And as believers, that's something that we should not want to have anything to do with. We should want to be people who overcome evil with good. We should want to be the type of people who overcome darkness with light, not try to fight darkness with darkness. Now, this passage from Romans also wraps up my final point for us today very well. As followers of Christ, we should seek to be people who outdo one another in honor and are generous. And as Jesus puts it, go the extra mile. And in light of what Jesus said and what Paul reiterated to us, our response to wrongdoing and to people who intentionally try to offend us and get a rise out of us for whatever reason, our response ought to be supernaturally kind, supernaturally generous, loving, compassionate, gracious, undeserving. Right? When someone insults you and tells you how such of a horrible person they think you are, just love on them. But that's something we won't be able to do in our own self. That's why I say it's a supernatural kind of response. And even in most cases, what we are called to is to respond generously and in love to our enemies, which is backwards to most people's thinking. But that's because God's kingdom seems upside down to us who live in a very messed up world. But the truth is God's kingdom isn't what's upside down. It's the world which is upside down. God's kingdom, if I can put it this way, is right side up. We just need to allow our minds through the Spirit to be renewed day by day in order to really see it the way in which God intended it to be seen. And to those who wrong us, to those who even try to shame us, the way of the kingdom isn't to seek vengeance, but it's to love them, to show them mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. And this is what we are all called to. And it's all very applicable to us today. In our marriages, do you keep a record of wrong and go toe for toe with your spouse? Well, you did this. I know I'm guilty of it. Maybe at times I feel like Krista has said something to me that I felt was out of line, and instead of being gracious and kind and letting it go and just responding the way in which Christ would want me to respond, I respond the same way right back at her. If she raised my voice, I raise my voice. Or if I raise my voice, if she's walking in the flesh, she'll raise her voice. But you see, that's not how Christ wants us to respond. And so this way, this conduct, which is proper for those who are to be participants in God's kingdom, this isn't how we ought to live. This isn't how we ought to respond in our marriages, right? So we're not to keep a record of wrong and go toe for toe with our spouses. And so this also applies to our relationship with our kids and our friends and our coworkers or even our fellow roadmates. Trust me, I know how the roads in Florida can be and how people can drive, right? Are we easily angered and desire nothing but to get even and get vengeance? Are we functionally living by this misinterpretation of eye for eye? Think how childish it would be to treat your children the way that they might treat you in a moment of being upset. I'm sure at some point, one of your children may have said to you, "I hate you and think you are the worst parent ever." Right? But imagine if you adopted the Pharisees' interpretation of eye for eye and you stoop to their level and you say, "Well, I hate you and I think you're the worst child ever." That would be a pretty horrific response, actually, if you think about it. And that'd be extremely damaging to your child, right? Because we should know better. And in that example, right, if we were to respond like that, we would all say that that's extremely childish. And that's one of the points of knowing Christ, or one of the results of knowing Christ, is that we no longer act childish, but that we mature, right? That we don't respond childishly. Now imagine for a second if Janie was driving and someone thinks she's driving too slow, and so they speed up, honk their horn, and give her the state bird. What would Janie accomplish, right, if she were to speed up, honk, and give finger for finger? Nothing would actually be accomplished, right? That certainly wouldn't be the way of Christ. And I'll remind us all, God can hear what you say about others, even if you're in your car all alone. So with all this being said, I think Jesus' teaching is extremely clear that no matter how hard it may be, even in cases of real offense, as followers of Christ, we should seek to be like Christ and never repay insult for insult, evil for evil, wrong for wrong, but seek to outdo one another in honor and be generous and kind, even to our enemies, and never be the type of people that take vengeance into our own hands. But keeping with the entire instruction of God's word and knowing just the truth of who he is and what he's made known about himself, may we keep entrusting ourselves fully to God and let him take care of what's going on. And if we will live this way, then we will be like those who build our house upon the rock, who are living according to Christ's word, and we're not repaying evil for evil, but we're giving our coat when someone wants our shirt. We're giving what people ask of us when they ask, right? When they slap us, we turn the other cheek. And even when our enemies treat us wrongfully, we respond in love. And in doing so, we will be like God. And that's what this passage will ultimately lead to. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's in the context of loving your enemy. We were God's enemies at one point, and yet he sent his Son because he loved us so much. So we ought to be like Christ. We ought to be like our heavenly Father. Respond in love. And in doing so, we will be like Christ, and we will be living out a life that has been transformed by the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that the way of the kingdom seems upside down to us if our minds are set on the things of the flesh. Too often, we don't want to give to those who ask of us. We don't want to give our coat to those who are trying to sue us for our shirt. And we certainly don't want to go the extra mile to those who we feel like are taking advantage of us. And we most certainly don't want to turn the cheek when someone slaps us. But Father God, I pray that we would learn to properly understand what it means to apply eye for eye and tooth for tooth to our life, and that we would actually be those who, instead of trying to pursue vengeance, would seek to be those who respond in grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness and kindness, And I pray that as we seek to be like Christ, that we would be used of you to flip this world upside down and show them that there is a better way. And that way is in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand. So Father, may we be like him. May we learn to truly live a life of love for you and love for our neighbor and love for our enemies. So help us apply the truth of your word to our lives in every way and walk in the Spirit and respond supernaturally in everyday circumstances. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And finally, also on the back page there, we have a benediction from Romans 15:13. There is so much good stuff in Romans. I mean, obviously, there's no wasted words in Scripture, but this one is a great promise and a prayer. So let's read this together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I put the two verbs there in green, that we will be filled, but the reason we'll be filled is that we will overflow with that hope and power, and other people will see that in us. Amen. You're dismissed.
Real quick, actually, sorry. I wanted to briefly mention, if any of you were interested, this has been a helpful resource for me, just as I study through. It's a really good perspective on Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 20. It's called How Jesus Fulfilled the Law. So if any of you were ever interested in possibly reading this, like I said, it's a helpful it's a helpful perspective on this passage. And if any of you are interested in it but don't know how to get it, just let me know, and obviously I can help you, but just wanted to let you know this is a resource. I usually don't actually promote books. This is the first time I've ever really done this. So if any of you are interested, I'll leave it up here so you can look at it, write the title down if you're interested. If not, it's okay. I'm not offended. But if you need help getting it, let me know, and I'll be able to help you with that too. So.